Is the Lord's Day sanctified by man's work or man's rest? I've written an article for the latest issues, etc. journal titled Lord's Day, Lord's House, Lord's Supper. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details former Baptist minister Dennis McFadden's journey to the objectivity of the Lutheran Confession of Faith. The free Issues, etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Friday afternoon, September the 12th, we're going to talk about the origins of it's kind of an odd thing. When back in the history of the United States, there was this era when almost everyone assumed that the Christian church had gone seriously off the rails, even into apostasy. And it was during this age that we had the rise of many different sects of Christianity and some actual heresies and cults like Mormonism. This common idea that Christianity had somehow gone awry and needed to be, well, not so much reformed, but actually repristinated. Changed back into what it was originally, that maybe, even from the time of the apostles, the truth had kind of taken a vacation for almost 2,000 years. And there, in the late 18th and early 19th century, men said, we need to get it back on track. One of them was Alexander Campbell, and he was the founder of the Church of Christ and in some ways, founder of Disciples of Christ as well, and he was born on September 12th, 1788. We're going to talk with him, with Dr. Keith Schweitzer. He's pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Iowa, author of the book Various Doctrinal Positions of the Campbellite Church of Christ and a Lutheran Response to Those Positions. Dr. Schweitzer, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Hello, Todd. Good to be with you again.
What was Alexander Campbell trying to do when he instigated some of his reforms back in the 18th century?
He was very clearly being led, as in fact other pioneer preachers were in the American frontier. He believed that all church denominations were in error, and that his father especially had believed that he had received divine intervention from God, that all of the church bodies in the American frontier were wrong, and that he and his father were called upon to restore, literally restore, primitive New Testament Christianity in the United States. And so he is credited with being the founder and the head of what church history refers to as the Restoration Movement. And so that is what he was trying to do, which, of course, we know that others were making the same claim. But in his case, he did found these groups that we now have among us today, the Disciples of Christ, and more specifically, the highly separatistic Church of Christ.
Now, this was an age of attempts at repristination or restoration. I'm thinking, you know, this is also, he overlaps to a certain degree with guys like Joseph Smith, who took it even farther than someone like Alexander Campbell would do. What was behind this assumption by so many? What was going on in Christianity or in culture that people would say, look, the church needs to be restored to its New Testament form, and that we've all strayed and essentially kind of strayed into apostasy? What was behind
exactly
that general assumption?
Yeah. I think, I believe that there was a genuine, what I would call a religious fervor, even to the point of being so emotional as to become irrational. I believe part of that was very honestly and very understandably because of the religious freedom that is guaranteed to us under the Constitution. And so as a result, with this religious freedom to which so many immigrants who had come to the U.S. had never had before, that to a certain extent you might say that it got out of hand and led to the formation of these uniquely and specifically American groups which truly do. They are genuinely American in their origins and their history, and Alexander Campbell was very much a part of that. And so you're right. As a matter of fact, there are some very vague relationships between the Mormon Church and the group that Alexander Campbell came to be the leader of. But I think it really was just due to the religious zeal that was on the American frontier, that was a religious freedom that people had just not experienced before.
So give us a brief biography of the man Alexander Campbell.
Sure. He was born in Ireland and went to the University of Krakow, and he followed his father. His father is actually the first character who we meet in Restoration theology, in Restoration history, rather. And so his father, Thomas Campbell, immigrated to America, to the U.S. He landed in New York City and then made his way to southwestern Pennsylvania, to Washington County. And this was in the early 19th century, about 1807, I believe. And then his son, Alexander Campbell, followed him in 1809, and he was a very young man, about 20 or 21 years old, and was very much under the influence of the rationalistic tone of that day and age. He was very much influenced by John Locke and also by a man named Francis Bacon. So he very much was a man whose theology led him into, for example, referring to the scriptures as a blueprint for the church, and so that he viewed all of theology through this prism, that everything could be understood correctly without any fear of error, and that he criticized other church groups and other church bodies with this kind of language, that to claim that the scriptures could not be perfectly understood and perfectly interpreted was an error, and to believe that we refuse to do it, and that's what he was accusing us all of being, that we refuse to understand the scriptures correctly, and thus we were sinful in that regard. And so he was a man who founded a college, for example, and he was the editor for a magazine for quite a few years. He settled also in southwestern Pennsylvania, in West Virginia, Bethany, West Virginia, and that's where he lived his life. And so that he certainly had a variety of really odd doctrines. The Church of Christ is probably best known for its position that to use any musical instruments in worship is vain worship, and that is a doctrine of salvation. Any church that incorporates musical instruments is a false church. And so that is very much the fervor to which he was working in and was influenced by.
What else did he believe needed to be restored? In other words, I understand that he kind of went back to a very bare bones kind of a Christian doctrine.
Right, right. Although his Christian doctrine was highly legalistic. And so he taught the five steps to salvation. This also is classic Church of Christ doctrine, that the five steps for the sinner in terms of having to hear the word and believe the word and repent of your sins and then to be baptized by immersion for the remission of your past sins. This is a very, very interesting aspect, that as far as your present and future sins, your baptism is of no efficacy to you. And then to receive the Holy Spirit and live a godly and sanctified life. And so these are necessary for salvation, and that these are steps to which the sinner must accomplish on his own, because, again, he had this high view of the mind and the intellect that a rational person could accomplish these steps in a manner that is pleasing to God. He also had a very, very strong view that adamantly rejected original sin. He would write and he would say that children, he would not use that they are born in a state of perfection, but he would say that they are born in a state of innocence, and thus they are not accountable for their sinfulness, and so they fall into sin. Thus, when they reach again this popular doctrine at that time that we still hear today is the age of accountability. He had some views regarding the sacraments, meaning that they're not sacraments, that they're simply ordinances of the church that carry with them no efficacy or any spiritual benefit at all. And then it kind of goes downhill from there. So those are some of the highlights that I would say.
So how would you describe the birth of the disciples of Christ and the others? I think you referred to it as kind of very separatistic bodies.
Yeah.
How would you describe the birth of those things?
Well, again, I would say that he was a very charismatic fellow, as was his father, but Alexander very definitely became the recognized leader of this restoration movement, and he was highly educated, he was highly intelligent, and he was well-read. He did actually do a new translation of the New Testament, which is not readily seen often anymore. It's not a translation that was ever really readily accepted by mainstream Christianity because it again had some variances in his translation work that very much was slanted toward his theological and doctrinal perspectives. But I do believe that he was very clear and he was very emphatic that the church body that he founded was, in fact, restored New Testament Christianity in the U.S. And his followers certainly believe that, and certainly his wife believed that, and believed that he was a man who had been chosen by God for this work at that time to bring about a true, pristine version of original New Testament Christianity.
When we come back, we're going to talk about what they meant to say when they called themselves the Church of Christ or the Disciples of Christ. Dr. Keith Schweitzer is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel. You don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Friday afternoon, September the 12th. On this day in 1788, a man named Alexander Campbell was born. He is the founder of the Churches of Christ and the Disciples of Christ. We're talking about him with Dr. Keith Schweitzer, author of the book Various Doctrinal Positions of the Campbellite Church of Christ and a Lutheran Response to Those Positions. By calling themselves Churches of Christ and Disciples of Christ, what were they trying to say, Dr. Schweitzer?
What they were saying, there's actually two different groups that we're talking about here.
Sure.
The Disciples of Christ is, in fact, a different church body than the Church of Christ. And there's actually some other groups that have Campbellite origins to them. But the two that we're most familiar with, the Disciples of Christ, which was founded by another man, whose name was Barton Stone, and there actually was a point where the two men and their followers joined together. The Disciples of Christ, which today is more well-known simply as the Christian Church, is a much more liberal church body that has many of the liberal influences that plague a lot of other mainline denominations today, whereas the Church of Christ is this other group of which my book is written about, who claim to be, as Alexander Campbell claimed them to be, the only true church on earth, apart from which there can be no salvation. So they are highly separatistic and very specific in to say that they are the restored church in the U.S., and that they and they alone possess the truth.
I want to come back to the kind of the surviving Campbellite church and the Church of Christ there, that kind of keeps his mindset. But I am curious, how does the Christian Church or Disciples of Christ, how does it go from being a Campbellite church, believing it's kind of legalistic, restoring New Testament Christianity, to being one of the most liberal church bodies?
Liberal, yes. They actually divided, Todd, and the issue that they divided over was the issue of musical instruments. And that occurred in the late 19th century and on into the early 20th century. And so it was primarily over that issue that the disciples separated from the Churches of Christ. And so there is this really bizarre aspect of their history that in the early architecture of Church of Christ buildings in the frontier, that the front door of these little chapels, of these little churches, are so narrow that a person would have to walk sideways to get into the building in order to preclude any possibility of bringing a piano or an organ or other instrument inside. And so that was the issue that divided them. And it still remains, specifically with the Churches of Christ, it remains an issue that distinguishes them with the rest of us. The Disciples of Christ, or the Christian churches that certainly use musical instruments, and over their history has adopted, again, many of the liberal tendencies that have befallen, Christianity in our day and age. But that was the issue that divided them, was the organ. The Church of Christ would say that the Scriptures only authorize us to make melody in our hearts, that our worship is to include the fruit of the lips and not the fruit of the fingertips. And so that was the issue.
So let's talk a little bit about the Church of Christ. I understand that they're kind of anti-denominational. They're not just non-denominational. They consider themselves radically autonomous congregations. Where do they exist today?
Where do they exist? Mm-hmm. I'm sorry.
Yeah, where do they exist today?
Yes, they are primarily in the southern U.S. and their numerical strength is primarily in the states of Texas and Oklahoma, Arkansas, and Tennessee. Although they do have congregations throughout the country, you'll definitely find most of their congregations to be in the South and the southeastern states of the U.S. And so as their history sort of brings them down from Pennsylvania into Tennessee and Kentucky, and then moving on down into the Deep South, then that is where their numerical strength lies today, and where you'll find most of their congregations. They also have a number of universities, of which some of them are well-known. Pepperdine University in California is a school of the Church of Christ, and Abilene Christian University, which is their largest school, is in Abilene, Texas, and so they do have some history with some notable facets to their organization.
Have they retained today in the 21st century these congregations, churches of Christ? Have they retained the kind of austere character of the original Campbellite churches?
Many of them have, although there are some kinks in their armor. There are some congregations of the Church of Christ who have introduced the contemporary worship and the praise bands and such that we talk about much in the Missouri Synod. There are congregations that have introduced that, and that has been a source of much contention and much controversy. Another aspect of the controversy among them is that in their austerity, of course, they reject any Christian festival, so they do not celebrate Christmas or Easter. However, that has begun to show up a little bit within their fellowship as well. They had a conference a couple of years ago that was actually a conference where they had Christmas decorations at their conference, and that was a very volatile issue. So many of the congregations do still have the very austere, very separatistic aspect to their culture, but there are also other congregations that have started to adopt some of these same common aspects that we see in modern day Christianity.
You said earlier in our conversation, Dr. Schweitzer, that the Campbellite churches, along with other groups that were forming around this time, are thoroughly kind of made in America groups. What did you mean by that?
That their origins they have no origins off the shores of the U.S., other than the fact that Thomas Campbell came to the U.S., but there is no history to this group prior to 1807. Although they claim, again, this is part of the charade, that they are the church who began in Jerusalem in A.D. 33. But the fact is that their history brings them totally and completely within the sphere of U.S. American history. So there is no history prior to the arrival of Thomas Campbell in the U.S.
So finally then, Dr. Schweitzer, what's the danger here of Christians, either past or present, because it sounds like some of that mentality persists among the followers of the Campbellite theology, of saying, look, church history started in the book of Acts, then took a really long break until our founders came along. In their case, Alexander Campbell or his father. What's the danger of that kind of way of looking at yourself as a church?
That's exactly what the problem is. They just simply gloss over and, as a matter of fact, ignore 2,000 years of church history. They, in fact, reject any association with Alexander Campbell at all. And so all that we've talked about They vehemently and adamantly deny that any of what I've just said is true, and that even if it is true, it has no bearing on their church today. The danger, actually there's many of them, but if I were to just give you a couple of quick ones, they vehemently reject the doctrine of justification as we believe, teach, and confess in the LCMS. They do not believe and vehemently reject. As a matter of fact, they have written a book against us about this, that we are not saved by grace alone. We are saved by grace and obedience, and that the two must occur in order for there to be salvation. The other thing that I would say is incredibly dangerous about them is there is absolutely no efficacy in the sacraments whatsoever, because they don't even consider them to be sacraments. And so in that regard, I do ascribe to them a very serious danger, of which I warn anybody to stay away from them, and that I encourage anybody within their fellowship to get out. It is a dangerous organization that we do well to know about, and that's the reason why I tried to write the little book that I did. It's a very, very interesting exercise to try to write intelligently about theological absurdities, and you deal with a lot of absurdities when you are dealing with the Campbellite Church of Christ. And so we have had some wonderful stories of some people who have visited with me over the years who have left the Church of Christ. As a matter of fact, we have a young man who is just starting his studies at the Fort Wayne Seminary, who has come out of the Church of Christ, and it is quite an interesting story that he tells. And so, yes, I do very much put out the red flag to say, beware, beware, this is a dangerous group.
Dr. Keith Schweitzer is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Iowa. He's author of the book Various Doctrinal Positions of the Campbellite Church of Christ and a Lutheran Response to Those Positions. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Schweitzer, thank you very much for your time.
My pleasure. Thanks, Todd. Take care.
When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., a great conversation with Pastor Jonathan Fisk I am anticipating. We're going to be talking about some recent statements made by emergent church leader Brian McLaren on a new era of biblical interpretation, inerrancy, and inspiration. He's calling it Bible 3.0. We'll find out what that means with Pastor Jonathan Fisk of Worldview Everlasting right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri; Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois; Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana; Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas; Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon; St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana; Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho; Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri; Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa; St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa; Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri; Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri; the Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California; Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois; and Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues Etc. 300.